Okay, I know you just got your kids over there and you're ready to relax, but do you mind standing up with me as we read the Word of God together? So it's Matthew 16. It's page 822 if you want to pull out your Bible in front, but let's just read it. I'll read it. I'm in charge of this, so I will click it over. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Father, I just pray that you would enter this room. There's no reason why I should be on display here. There's no reason why I have anything good to share. Only you can make this time precious for your kingdom. So, Father, we all ask you that you would enter in to this room and speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. Help us, Jesus, to hear your voice. May this be your time. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. So I'm coming with an assumption today, and the assumption is this: you understand everything about abiding. Is that right? Got that down? Good, because actually, last week's talk, Lance basically gave a talk on abiding, and this talk is a continuation, really, of that talk. It's like, what now? If we understand that we need to be connected to the vine, what does the branch do as a result? And I hope this week you were moved by that talk. Like your heart was burning all week about the Father's love. Like it motivated you to do something. Like there was something in you that was like created by the time we had. Because otherwise we're just like a good little, you know, Kiwanis club coming together talking about being good in the world. Like if we don't move on, like if we don't move forward. By the way, nothing against Kiwanis clubs. Just want to say that. But we want to move forward. Like we want the Word of God to so just like absorb in our soul of souls and motivate us to move. So the context of Matthew 16, Jesus is traveling around with his disciples. You know what he's doing? He's actually discipling his disciples. If you look at chapter 16, you see at the beginning, he's actually, the Pharisees and Sadducees were actually coming at him. Like they're saying, "Come on, show us the sign." And Jesus said, "I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Listen, you've got a sign, and that's the sign of Jonah, and it's coming. And that sign is like 3 days, I will be buried, and I will raise again." But he didn't have anything to do with that. And then it talks about Jesus with his disciples. And his disciples, they get in a boat and they go across the lake. This is like hysterical because it would be like me to go, "Oh my goodness, we didn't bring any food. We didn't bring the bread." And Jesus is, I mean, I can imagine Jesus being bald by all the hair that he pulled out of his head, right? Because he goes, "Listen, weren't you there? We had 5 loaves. We fed 5,000 people. You know what? If that wasn't enough, we had 7 loaves and we fed 4,000 people. And we all know that that was actually more than that. And then we get to this dialogue. It like moves from the Pharisees to this conversation with the disciples, his disciples. And he asks these questions. He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Who do the people say? And there were great answers. "You're Elijah. You're Jeremiah. You're John the Baptist." Because I'm sure that's what people thought. But then he said, it was like without hesitation, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And I love, this is the one shining moment of Peter. Like he had many, but this was like his start. Because Peter quickly said, "You are the Son of the living God. That's who you are." And if you look with me in this passage, there's some key points here that are like the nuts and bolts of this passage, which I think may be overlooked. And one of them is that that Jesus calls Peter Simon Barjona, which literally means, you know, you're Peter, but you're the son of a man named Jonah. So he emphasizes his name for some reason because he doesn't really do that in other places. And then he says, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. You know who told you this? My Father. My Father who is in heaven. Does it flash back to last week? Like this loving relationship that we should have with the Father who speaks to us. That's what's communicated here. And then Peter, I know, you know, you think of his name as the Rock. Well, it's not like the actor. It actually means like more like a pebble. It's a small, it is a rock, but it's a smaller rock. In this context, it's interesting because I've always believed, and you can argue with me later, but we're not going to do it now. But I've always believed that, you know, he's saying, okay, I'm going to build this church on you, Peter. It's all you. But now I look at this passage, and I believe that he is saying, Peter, great answer. And I want to take the pressure off of you because it's not on you. It's actually on me. Because the word rock here means big rock, the main rock, the big rock. He's actually referring to, upon me, Jesus, I will build my church. It makes sense because he says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Now go with that authority and make disciples. So I'm sure that some of you guys have faced this word Hades or hell. You know, if I can venture to guess, you know, like some of you have faced evil face to face. I was a missions pastor for a number of years in Franklin, Tennessee, and it was Kelly and I have forgotten most of our stories. So fortunately, you're going to get a couple today because I've remembered a few. But one of them is that at the time, there was this big emphasis on reaching the unreached. Some of you probably remember this. Like, there's 700 unreached people groups, and we need to get the gospel to these people groups. Then we can finish off the task of, what is it, Matthew 15 or 18, where it says, and then the end will come. And so I just looked at that literally, and I said, we need to pick an unreached people group. And we said, the Karamojong in Uganda. And the smartest man in our church, AIDS specialist, making tons of money, living his life completely for Christ, and changing. AIDS was a huge epidemic. But in the 90s, it wasn't like we had this thing conquered, and he was pressed for a lot in the state of Tennessee to do a lot. And he came up to me one day, and he goes, I'll be your man. God's calling us to go. We'll go to the Karamojong. I go, whoa. Wait just a minute. You've got an incredible platform here. I don't want to miss, you know, I didn't really go into that, but that's how I felt. And so he took his family. They left, and everybody in the medical community there thought he was nuts. And they moved to Kabong, Uganda, which the only way you can get into Kabong is through a MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship plane, and land on this dirt strip that is just, you have to actually fly by it to see if there's any rocks on it or if there's you can still land on it, because if not, you have to go back to Kampala. I know this because I did it a few times while he was there. The first time I went, we landed, and that night, I had this very radical encounter with evil. And I'm not trying to hyper-spiritualize myself or any. I certainly don't want to lift up evil. Because the key to this word is not Hades. It's the church, which we'll get to in just a minute. But my point is, that night, the next morning, I was going to speak to the Karamojong. Anybody know who the Karamojong are? Anyone? Karamojong are tribal people. They only have like a little white thing on their lower part of their body, and they carry these huge AK-47s. And all they do is they watch their cattle, and then they war with the other tribes. And these people had never heard the gospel of Jesus. And because Mark was in there, like I was in there in the hospital with him, and we had the medical book that kind of, okay, what do you do when there's six bullets in the back and one went in the liver? Billy, I need you to pull that thing out of there. I mean, he wasn't a general practitioner. And so I'm putting a finger in a blood hole, you know, the guy's been shot, because they're shooting, they're warring with each other. They're battling. And you know how they live? They drink the blood of their cows. That's how they survive. And they follow witch doctors. Okay, there's not a real good scenario. I knew some of this going in, but that night, he goes, Billy, I want to take you up to the top of our building. So they had a building. They were with the Southern Baptist. And the Southern Baptist did a great job. They had to actually build a fortress. And they had a fence. And you went through the gate, and they had some armed guards. And he took me up to the top of the house. It'd be like going up to the tower of this church. And he said, now, Billy, before we get up there, he always liked to hold things to the last minute. Billy, before we go up there, what I want you to do is I want you to stay low because we could get shot at. Because what reality is there is that actually we're hearing gunfire. But not only that, we're hearing people scream. Like it was a night of just pure evil. You could hear one tribe going after another, shooting, killing innocent people, and screams, and I just felt like I'm in Hades. Like, I'm surrounded by this fence, this gate, and the only light is right here. The next morning, I was able to go into this camp because of this man. They welcomed me in, and here's this really ordinary, simple me going into this camp and sitting with these men who are holding their AK-47s, sitting around a cow that had been cut, and they were drinking the blood, and I was sharing the gospel with these people through a translator. The picture that I have is about that gate, the gate around that little area where the screams were outside, and all I can see is this gate. And the gate at the time to me was to protect us. And now what I believe, because the key word is church, it's an unseen spiritual battle that's going on in our lives right now. Hades is the unseen version of a grave. It's dark. It's evil. It's not something we talk about much here. The first time this word is used is here. It's used in this passage, the word church. And church is ecclesia. It's the called out ones. What are we called out to do? We're called out from the world, but we're actually called out to build his church, but to be gate crashers. Like in this is like a militant command. You're going to be my church, and your church is actually going to be crashing the gates of hell. So when you take my thought of us being in Kabong, the fence is actually, we're supposed to crash that down and go out there and bring more light. Because there's only this little compound with light in Kabong. And yet, if I could crash the spiritual gate and get into the darkness, I can make that circle larger, couldn't I? Let me ask you, when I put these words on the screen, I want you to tell me what it means to you. You put those two words together. Some of you are probably intrigued by it, right? Others may be really puzzled. What is he talking about? And others of you may really feel offended by me. that I would put these words together, because you know the history of the church. I mean, the Crusades, we could spend some time talking about the Salem witch hunts. We could talk about Spanish Inquisition, burning heretics at the stake. We could talk for a while. I remember another country that we chose to go after were the ethnic Albanians. The ethnic Albanians had just been attacked by the Serbs. There was hundreds of years of battle going back and forth, Muslims against Christians, Muslims against Christians. So we decide, we hear the atrocities are going on in Kosovo. It wasn't Kosovo at the time. It was not named that yet. But the UN came in, brought peace. They were in Macedonia, and we were going to the camp that was actually there to help these ethnic Albanians just survive. They were pushed out of their own country. Well, the UN came in, our government helped, and we were able to give them back their homes. And the week, I'd put this trip together, and the week that we were going, they actually moved the people back in. So we go, I guess we're going in. So we went in. I just want to describe this place. Like, there are mass graves on the way in. There are just destruction everywhere. There's still a sniper in one of the towns. Kelly sent a team, and I believe it was Kelly, it could have been me, but when you're one accord, well, as a married couple we are, actually we're just losing our memory. But it happened to one of us. We're sitting with one of the guys there who had been tied up with his wife. His wife was raped in front of him, then shot in the head, and they let him live. In the name of Christianity. That was just one atrocity. So I know what you're thinking here. That Christianity, if you put dangerous on there, you're thinking all of those things. Listen, we are called to be gate crashers. We can't move over all the way over here and say, well, then forget it. We're not going to be dangerous. We're actually, I mean, think about it. The New Testament, when they were reading Paul's letters, were actually, these were battlefield missives. Like, these were like, we're waiting, Paul. Tell us what to take now. What do we do next? You know, it was like, we're wanting to hear so that we can go. I've said this to you before, but it's like the New Testament church, you know, they were waking up putting their tennis shoes on because they knew they were going to have to run out away from lions. They're going to have to do something that was just a little bit dangerous. I love what Dwight Edwards says here. He says, ordinary, struggling, run-of-the-mill, mostly unheralded people like you and me are going to serve in a cosmic war that should really only be fought by angels. We have received orders to be part of a shock and awe campaign directed at hell itself. What an amazing calling. What a lofty privilege. What a high adventure. And you know what else? What a dangerous job assignment we have. Christ said, I have come and I will build my church. It will be on me. And it's not just for great worship, although that is so important. It's not about just being a refuge for the world, from a hostile world. Actually, we're supposed to be storming the gates of hell. I feel I'm fighting a culture in my own heart, right? It starts right here. And it's that culture that swings from an inauthentic version of Jesus. I feel like I've become a coward. I feel like I become fearful. I'm standing for so little, really. Jesus gave us a command to go, and he gave us authority. Colossians 1:3. He rescued us from this domain of Hades, this darkness. He's rescued us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The early disciples sacrificed for us to be here this morning. They had every reason to just sit back and kind of gloat in the glory of what God's done for them, but they didn't. Some were boiled, some were hung upside down. You know, in stoning a person, they'd actually throw them off a cliff. And then when they were all broken and mangled, then they'd throw rocks to finish the job. You guys, we must do battle. The charge I entrust you, Timothy, his number one disciple, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that you may wage the good warfare. My point today is simply this. It's normative for every believer in Jesus to be a gate crasher. Every one of us. Daily storming the gates of hell. Now, it's a good idea just to take a breath, okay? Like, I'm not telling you to go to 23rd and Classen with a bullhorn and start telling people they're sinners, screaming at them. Here's what I mean by dangerous. If God calls you to go with that bullhorn and you need some support, I'll stand with you, okay? I'm not saying you need to change your emphasis here, because this is what I'm trying to communicate. Dangerous Christianity is a grace-soaked kind of danger. It's a Christ-centered militancy. It's a spirit-empowered blitzkrieg into enemy territory. This is the kind of Christianity Jesus is referring to. So what do you think the weapons would be for our warfare? What do you guys think? What is that? In order to answer that question, I have to go to this verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You know, the first thing, if you want to be a disciple, what proves it is this thing called bearing fruit. So, I said this is kind of a continuation of the talk last week. The thing that I feel like we've communicated and we need to keep communicating is that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So if we're in the vine, picture the vine here, and I'm a branch, and I'm staying consistently connected to Jesus, the only way fruit will happen is this. Because apart from me, I can do nothing. But guess what? With me, I can do everything. So I can actually, with me in Jesus, I can bash down the gates of hell. With Jesus in me, I can bear much fruit. With my connection through Jesus, I can bear much fruit. Our humility in worshiping him fills us with a spirit, and the spirit can do anything. So it's taking from Jesus' kingdom and moving it to the earth. I love that Dewey shared this with me when I first moved here. He said, we named Skyline because it's right at the edge of heaven and earth. It's an incredible visual that we are actually to take from the kingdom of God and bring it to earth. So my favorite illustration here, and I'm sorry if this you've heard this a million times from previous pastors, but this is such a great illustration of this point, Harold Vivian. So King George in 1930, disarmament, was right before World War I, right? I mean, the world was freaking out. Like, we're about to go into this massive battle. We didn't have the history of World War I. We're in World War II. We at least had an idea what it might look like. World War I, they were going nuts. And King George actually had some incredible, like, thoughts. And the world wanted to know what he had to say. So America wanted to hear this. So they laid a cable from London to New York. And everything was set up until right before the talk went on and the cord snapped. And a young intern named Harold Vivian, he grabbed one, this is a true story, grabbed one part of this cable and the other cable, and the actual message went through him. And through 59 stations, until they fixed it, like 20 minutes later, this guy survived. This message from King George went from London to all of America, most of it in that day, and heard the king's message. You've already got it. You got what I'm trying to get at. We can actually be the connector from heaven to earth. Like, we can actually take the electricity of heaven and bring it down our branch to the world, right? Like, that is what we were created for. We connect to Jesus, and we take from heaven, and we let him bring it to earth. Whatever it is, through any conversation, after you leave this church, God will give you moments. You know what they are. Moments where you have to stand up and say something, or you have to take the shirt off your back, or you have to love somebody unconditionally because they've been so unbelievably hateful to you. But you will take that moment, and you will build God's kingdom through it. So you don't produce fruit. In this passage, we're actually called to bear it. So it's not something that we actually can manufacture. We bear this fruit. We allow him to use us. The weapons have to be love. My calling isn't to war primarily. It first must start with love. Love is expressed through unexpected kindness, surprising mercy, breathtaking humility, relentless spotlighting of the king and his kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against that. There's just no way. This humility of laying our lives down so that Christ can work through us will change the world. I'm not a linear theologist, but if you don't have a book to read, there's a book written by an author named the Apostle Paul, and it's Ephesians. And I just encourage you to read it. It's so incredible how it's broken up. I think there is a linear message that actually Paul uses in Ephesians. It's two of the non-corrective epistles, which means, like, Galatians was written to combat legalism, 1 Corinthians to combat carnality, but this book and Romans were actually, it's like this very simplified, but not because I'm so smart, because I need to hear it this way, but it's like an A to Z living out our faith. And Paul does the same thing in Romans, but in Ephesians, he breaks down this passage, this book, in three categories. The first section is Ephesians 1 through 3:21, the key word is seated. So believers are caught up in a passionate knowledge. It's this abiding. We are connected, the seat of God, with him in the heavenlies. Section 2 is amazing because it talks about how we live as a church, how we actually walk with one another. This idea of Christians living side by side in the family, ecclesia, and using our weapons together. But you got to read the rest of the book. The rest of the book talks about wrestling against darkness. He actually uses the word stand. Stand. Watch. Finally, be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist him in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Why stand? Why stand? Because you say, go, go, go. We stand because the battle has come to us. We stand firm. The evil forces of this world are battling against you, even now. even now. I like also to look at Ephesians in three regions. You have the heavens, the heavenlies. You have the earth, and you have hell. There's three regions that Paul centers in on in Ephesians. Spurgeon says, to be a Christian is to be a warrior. The good soldier of Jesus Christ must not expect to find ease in this world. It's a battlefield. How are we to be a warrior? The example is best lined up for us through Acts. We can find our action steps by the examples. The book of Acts, we're called to go make disciples of all nations. And then it says in the beginning of Acts, it says, you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the ends of the earth. How will that happen? Well, read Acts. That's what they do. We come together. First of all, we abide. We come together, and we're a body, and that body fights against darkness. We actually stand against the devil and take ground. We bring the light to the dark, the darkness. Satan wants you to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give us fear, right? He gave us power, love, self-control. But Satan wants you to fear. Jesus wants you to abide. Satan wants you to fear. Jesus wants you to abide. Wants you to abide with others and then let heaven flow through you. So when they saw Peter and John, they were of courage. They were unschooled, ordinary people. And they were astonished by them because of Jesus, not because of what they are. And then you look in 18. As for us, we can't stop. We can't help. You're telling us, authorities, that we can't do miracles. We can't talk about Jesus. Well, we can't stop. We're going to do it. And these authorities say, well, you're going to be in trouble. They say, well, we can't stop talking. We're going to be dangerous. So Peter and John, what did they do after that? This is great. They actually prayed. They went back to the family God and they prayed these things. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the holy name of Jesus. And after they prayed, the place shook. Can you imagine if we just started praying right now and an earthquake happened? Because we were so in line with what we wanted to totally follow Jesus together, and we were... Something happened within that where the earth shook. There was an earthquake that happened as a result of what these men did. So a couple weeks ago, I've been prayer walking my neighborhood, which is nothing weird. It's just, I don't scream at people. I'm just walking through my neighborhood and I'm praying. I like to say praying on site with insight. So like, if something happens, if someone needs help, I'll stop and help them move their trash or whatever, or help them cut down limbs in a tree, whatever it may be, but I'll be praying that the kingdom of God would come. And the other day, so my son Caleb asked for a CD that we used to have, and so I pull out, okay, a CD, for those of you who don't know, is this round thing you put into a car. I don't know if you can even put them into cars anymore, but. So we have this old, like, binder of CDs. And so I pull out the CD. It's the CD that Lance gave me when we were in Rome. And it's from a guy. I don't know if any of y'all know Zach Payne, probably. He's a local dude. But he came out. He was doing worship for Ken Primrose, I think. But I remember wearing this CD out when we were in Rome. And this one song came up. And I moved back to the 80s. I rolled down my windows, cranked it up, and just started driving through the city, through my streets, and praying for the kingdom of God to come. And what I envisioned wasn't God, like, talking to me, but what I envisioned was my neighbors coming out of their doors, like, just coming out and walking down to my house and saying, Jesus, I need this Jesus. Then I realized maybe that wasn't about the people that were lost. It was more about the Christians coming out of their house and just telling people about Jesus. Not being afraid, because we don't have a spirit of fear, but actually just talking about him, not being held back, but actually pushing down the gates of hell. Something happened to me that day. He's told us to go. He appointed us to go and bear fruit. And something, like he appointed me that day, was activated. Could I ask the band to come up? I just want to close with this one verse. And as you take communion today, I'm just going to ask you, as you take it with your friends and your family, that inside your own heart, you ask, am I actually building fences? Or am I tearing them down? Maybe it's taking some confession. Maybe the great thing about the Lord's table is he just wants us to remember him, remember what he did, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That was the sign. The sign that the kingdom will come is because of the gospel. And the gospel is simply this, that Jesus died for our sins, and that we can trust him to forgive us. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's, as a Christian, you're actually feeling like, maybe I am building fences and I need more the faith. God, help me. I'm lacking faith. Or maybe you need just some, I feel like Kelly and I need this. We need some people who will stand at our side and encourage us to go. Like, just not fall asleep, not just look to ourselves, but actually to go, to motivate, to I love the word, love one another, encourage one another. Literally means bring courage to each other. I need someone like that. Maybe you need just to pray. I need someone in my life. I need a group of people who will stand by my side. And let me just say, don't ask me for those people. Go find them. I may be able to help you, but they're probably right by you. If not, do it, Kelly and I. We're just praying. God, raise up. Raise up these people. So after Jesus said this to Peter, who was so right on, you are the Son of the living God. Do you know what he said to him after those words? He said, I will give you the keys from the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, you will bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have the keys to the kingdom of God. Somehow, the good news has become ordinary. Somehow, this good news has become bad news. Like, we can't even talk about it anymore. Will you help me? Will you help me? I don't know how to do it, but I think all of us together, maybe we can move the pendulum from not saying anything because it's offensive to saying something, to being something. Maybe we can do this together. Maybe we can have hand-to-hand combat against the enemy and break down that stuff. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Guys, sometimes I need to hear this message like I heard this song. I played it, Kelly will tell you, 100 times, because this song, after about the 57th time, I go, there is only one way. And you know what? The way is Jesus, and I am to take from the vine that message and bring it to earth through the way that I live, through the way that I love, and through the things that open and come out of my mouth. So, Father, as we move into communion, I just ask you, Jesus, that whatever you're saying to folks here, if you're moving them to need prayer, maybe they haven't taken the good news, may they just share it with someone or share it with one of us down here. But Lord, I pray at the table that's around this room, as they take your body, the bread, and they dip it into the blood, which is your blood, which is the wine, may they actually know that we aren't what the church is being built on, that you are, that it's through you, it's by you. So take the weight off of us and give us the power and the privilege to be your branches, to go and bear fruit. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. In Jesus' name we pray.